Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, I ask that you turn to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to resume our study in the book of Genesis. We're picking up where we left off last time, Genesis chapter 24. And the name, or the title of the message, is Isaac, Rebecca, and the Remarkable Providence of God. Isaac, Rebecca, and a Remarkable Providence. John Piper says this: the providence of God is His purposeful sovereignty. It's His purposeful sovereignty by which He will be completely successful in the achievement of His ultimate goal for the universe. Meaning God will not fail in His purposes. In His purposeful sovereignty, He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish in the world for His glory. He goes on to say, God's providence carries His plans into action, guides all things toward His ultimate goal, and leads to the final consummation. Carries His plans into action, guides all things toward His ultimate goal, and leads to the final consummation. That is God's providence. When we say a remarkable providence is seen in the text, I believe there are few things more wonderful and few things more comforting in all of Scripture than the doctrine of God's providence. The Bible as a whole declares His providence. Specific stories and narratives clearly illustrate it. And perhaps the two clearest examples in Genesis of God's providence are the narratives of Joseph and his brothers. That wonderful passage in Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to preserve the life of many. That is providence. So with Joseph and his brothers, we certainly see the providence of God. And then the second story that illustrates it is ours today, Isaac and Rebekah coming together. Now, Isaac and Rebekah in chapter 24 is certainly less known than Joseph and his brothers, but it is not less remarkable when it comes to the providence of God. And I hope that you see that in our time together. We left off in the Genesis narrative with chapter 23 with Sarah's death and burial. We know that Sarah knew sorrow, had moments of unbelief and failings. Nevertheless, her testimony was of a woman who believed the promise and then conceived the son of promise. Her testimony goes down in Hebrews 11:11 as one who considers him faithful who had promised. That's the testimony of this dear Saint Sarah who has died and has been buried. Furthermore, Sarah is remembered as a representative and an example of a holy wife who hopes in the Lord, respects her husband, and is unafraid. And we closed that before our Christmas series. Now there's a transition in the narrative from chapter 23 to chapter 24. The transition is from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it's not a clean break, it's more like an overlap. So with 23 and 24, we're having this shift and transition from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac, the son, and Rebekah, his wife. So Rebekah and Isaac are going to take center stage in these covenant promises as God works His purposes in the world through this family and through their descendants. These promises of covenant were of seed. They will have a seed and offspring and descendants to fill the other promise, the land that God grants in grace to His people. It's a passing of the baton, so to speak, from Abraham to Isaac. And then we're going to see it's from Isaac to Jacob, who will become known as Israel. Now this is good because these first hearers, they're listening to Moses, toward the end of Moses' life, they're the generation preparing to go into Canaan and possess this land that's promised under Joshua. And Moses is recounting for them all of the works of what God's promises and what God's covenant are to them. So they're hearing this for the first time, and they're learning that their very existence as a nation, their very existence as a people, is by the providential hand of God. They're going to hear this story of Isaac and Rebekah, and they're going to know God's hand of providence has been with our fathers and is with us still. Now I'm going to do something that I've never done. We're going to read the entire chapter of 24. Okay? So stay with me. Don't check out. 67 verses. It'll take about 10 minutes to read. But stay with me. We can't break up the story. This is given as a unit. It's given as a whole unit and as a whole story. So I want us to get the whole picture. Okay? So fight to stay focused and to pay attention and to get the whole story. Ready? Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But I will go to my country, will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. So not from the land of Canaan, not a daughter of the Canaanites, but go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Verse 5. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son Isaac back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, thinking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, we praise here, first recorded prayer in Genesis, right here. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you've shown steadfast love to my master. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, all right, as he's closing up the prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When he had finished giving, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels also until they've finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord has prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." So this is of Abraham's family. It's important. Verse 26, the man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I've prepared the house and the place for the camels." So the man came to the house. He unharnessed the camels. He gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before the servant to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, he's going to testify here, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he's given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' And he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, he will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan, from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and I said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing at the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little drink from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water on her shoulder. She went down to the spring to draw water, and I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder. She said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or turn to the left. Let me know what I'm supposed to do," he said. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go.
and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold, garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and let us ask her." They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on their camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a remarkable providence in the passage. Well, what do we learn of Abraham? Let's start there. We learn that Abraham, all the way back in verse 1, was blessed of the Lord, that he was blessed by the Lord in all things, verse 1. We learn that Abraham believes the promise of the Lord. He believes God's covenant promises. He believes the God of promise. As God has said, so shall he do. He rehearses the promises when he's talking with his servant. We also see from Abraham that he counsels his servant. He counsels him first in the negative sense. "Do not take for my son a wife from the Canaanites. They are a wicked and unbelieving people. Stay away from the Canaanites in the land. Do not take a wife there for my son." Which the first hearers under Moses would have listened, and they had just been warned to not intermarry with people of the land and to avoid their idolatry. And then he counsels his servant in the positive sense. "The Lord who has promised will send his angel to go before you and lead you in the way." Also, we see from Abraham that he assumes his fatherly duty of wisely seeking the welfare and blessing of Isaac. He's taking his responsibility and duty as a father seriously and seeks the welfare and blessing of his son, Isaac. Now, this is good, it's manly, it's fatherly, it's wise, and it's right to do so. Why? Because a Canaanite unbeliever, no matter how pretty, sweet, and submissive, is not gonna work. He knows that. Therefore, he wants a different kind of woman. God has given gracious and glorious promises, and his son Isaac must be faithful to those promises as the son of Abraham. Well, what are you saying, preacher? First, what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we have to take on, all of a sudden, the practice of arranged marriages. I think you could make a case from the text of it, but I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we have to practice arranged marriages. But what I am saying is this. I'm saying that it's good and wise, appropriate, and a fatherly duty to seek the welfare and blessing of your child, particularly to advise, counsel, warn, and encourage regarding a spouse in the covenant of marriage. I think good and godly counsel from good and godly people is a benefit in the choosing and the selecting and the coming together of a spouse as husband and wife. That's what I am saying. So while I don't endorse arranged marriage, so to speak, I do advocate for the counsel, the involvement, and the aid of parents who walk with God. Abraham is involved in the process. He counsels the servant. Here's what we're going to do. More counsel and more involvement from godly parents walking with the Lord seems much more helpful for our kids than just granting them total freedom with minimal input in something as serious as marriage. That's what I am saying. Well, what do we see of the servant? Quite a man. The servant shows submission and loyalty. We see in verses 2 and 3 and 9, they have this vow. Strange kind of vow. Put your hand under my thigh. That's their handshake. Okay? That's their handshake, fist bump. The hand under the thigh. Now you think about that just for a second. You better trust somebody if the hand goes under the thigh. And that's the point. He's chosen this servant. He's given counsel to this servant. And this servant is showing submission to the authority. He's in agreement with the vow that he will go on his master's behalf to seek a wife from the homeland. So he shows submission and loyalty to his master. He also shows faith like his master Abraham. My question simply is, where did he learn faith? From Abraham. Where did he learn to pray? From Abraham. Where did he learn of the promises? From Abraham. He is showing the faith of Abraham here, his master. We see it in his praying, verse 12. His praising and blessing God in verses 26 and 27. His testifying to how God's hand is at work in his life and in all of their life, verses 34 through 48. And he doesn't linger either. Spends one night, he's ready to go the next morning. Where did he learn that? From his master, Abraham. All throughout Abraham's story, you see immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. The selfsame day, he circumcised the males in the camp. The next morning, he rose up early and set out to sacrifice Isaac. You see, even the servant's immediate obedience and not wanting to linger, he's learned from Abraham. And then we see that the servant completes the mission. He completes it, verse 63 and 66. He doesn't fall short. He doesn't stop halfway. He completes the mission. Now everyone here ought to consider themselves in light of the faithful servant. Men, ladies, children, workers, wherever you are in God's providence, we can learn much from this faithful servant of Abraham. So men, are we submissive to Christ as our King? Wherever you work, are you submissive to the authorities over you? Are you loyal to those who are over you? Are you loyal to those who belong to you, family and church? Ladies, are you submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord? Children, are you submissive to your parents? For this is right
in the Lord. You see, we learn much from the faithful service, the humble obedience of this servant. I ask you, is there teaching and learning the faith in your household? Are you reading together, praying together? I've tried to encourage you to use that resource, Tune My Heart. Read these passages. Go over these catechism questions. Go over these hymns. Have conversation that's edifying. So in your own household, is there teaching and hearing and learning of the faith? Because the servant learned from the household the faith of his master. And by God's grace, those in our household will learn the faith of those in it. And may God grant it so. Is there praying and blessing and testifying and not lingering in obedience and duty? Do we finish what's asked of us in our own households? Or do we grumble about everything? There's not a hint of murmuring with this servant. So children and wives and men, let us do the duties of our household with humble hearts, without murmuring. And let's teach the faith of the household. And let's learn and grow in the face of the house and the faith of the household like the servant did. Well, what do we see of Rebecca? We see in verse 15 and 16 that she's beautiful. She's beautiful and that she's pure. She's a virgin. The word there, maiden, that she had not yet known a man, is a connotation for she's a pure virgin. So think about that for a minute. She's both beautiful and pure. What a rare combination. And Rebecca has it. Beautiful and pure. In verse 16. We also see in verses 18 through 19, she's generous. Servant asks for a drink. She says, sure. And not only will I give you a drink, I'll give your camels the drink as well. So she gives drink to the servant. She gives drink to the camels. She's not only generous, beautiful, and pure. She's hard working. Hard working. In verses 18 and 20, her work here is described as quickly without haste. Both in 18 and 20, she does it quickly. She does it quickly, giving the drink to the servant, watering the camels. Generous, beautiful, pure, and hardworking. A camel can drink dozens of gallons of water in a few minutes. Dozens of gallons of water in a few minutes. He's got 10 camels. Back and forth. Back and forth. Back and forth. Filling the jar, emptied into the trough. Filling the jar, emptied. It would have taken her hours to give drink to this servant and to his camels. She's beautiful. She's pure. She's generous. She's hardworking. She's also hospitable. Do you have a place for us to stay? We've got plenty of room and plenty of resources. Come on. It's quite the lady. Note that Rebecca was willing to go. Now we can think, okay, all this arranged marriage stuff and this bad patriarchy. Listen to me for a second. She willingly goes. She's not forced to go. She's counseled and encouraged. This is of the Lord.
But at the end of the day, they say, you go ask her if she's willing to go. And she says, what? I am willing to go. She's willing. This shows us something of the faith of Abraham. Abraham, who is called from that same land and from the same kindred, from the same tribe, called from that land to inherit and possess the land of promise, she's showing a parallel in narrative form. She's showing the parallel of Abraham's faith. She also goes, leaving her kindred, clan, and father, to go dwell in the land of promise and to walk with God. And we can assume that she's never met the man she's agreed to marry. Never met him. We can assume. There's nothing in the text that says that they've met. Also, Rebecca, in the narrative, there's a reference to the tent of Sarah. They go into the tent of Sarah. She becomes his wife. This is to show us that now Rebecca's taking the role of matriarch in the covenant community. She's the wife of the chosen son. She'll become the mother of the chosen seed. Matter of fact, some say that when you put all these characteristics together and consider the narrative flow and all the acknowledgement of the Lord, not only from the servant but also Rebecca's family, that this shows in an indirect kind of sense that she was believing God and the promise. So for all my ladies here, take note of this, Rebecca. Take note. Are you like her, and do you want to be like her in any way? Do you want to show yourself pure and generous? Do you want to show yourself hospitable and hardworking? Are you willing to go? Will you be a blessing and a help to your husband? Rebecca was pure and generous, hardworking and hospitable, a blessing to her and a help to her husband. Ladies, are you? Are you such things? Do you want to be such things? This is a beautiful picture of a lady that you can model. And then what do we see of Isaac? Don't hear of him to the end of the story, right? We learn that he's meditating in the field at eventide. So he's reflective, it means. It means he's taking time. Meditate means to think through, to be intentional about your thoughts. It's the opposite of worry. When we worry, we're intentionally focusing on things without faith. Meditation is intentionally focusing on things with faith. So you want to roll it around. You want to talk to yourself. You want to preach to yourself. You want to chew the cud. That's what meditating, being reflective on the promises of God and who God is. He's being reflective. He's meditating in the field. Well, about what? We don't know exactly, but in the context, there's a well mentioned. Beer Laharoi. And that well means the living one who sees me. May have been thinking about this name and this place. The living one who sees me. He may be thinking about, I wonder how the servants do. I wonder if he's found a wife for me. I wonder where they are on the journey. I wonder if it worked. I wonder if anybody said yeah. He also could be thinking about his mom. We have in the context there he's comforted after his mother's death. He's meditating in the field. He's reflective, we see. We also see that Isaac is blessed. How is Isaac blessed? Well, he's Abraham's son. See that all throughout the passage. He's blessed as Abraham's son. He's the son of promise. He will have the covenant promises and the descendants. He's blessed because he's Abraham's son and seed. He's also blessed in such a wonderful bride that's been given to him as a helpmate. And men, you are to bless the living God. He has given you a godly wife who is a good helpmate. You are to thank the Lord. And you are to bless the Lord for a godly wife who is your helpmate. He was a blessed man. He's got one maiden among the darlings. He's got the lily of the valley. He's also blessed by being comforted in the loss of his mother by receiving this beautiful bride. And then don't miss verse 67. And he loved her. You see, it's easy to think, oh, okay, this is all arranged patriarchy. It'll never work. He loved her. He loved her. You mean the arranged marriage did work? He loved her. And it did work. And they will have descendants, and they will walk with God. Imperfectly, nevertheless, they do. This is not a formal arrangement where they're just putting up with each other and enduring whatever comes their way. There's affection, there's intimacy, there's the becoming one, there's the giving of self. It's a fantastic way to close the narrative. She became his wife, and he loved her. And he loved her. And then the last thing we see about Isaac is that he is a type of Christ. Type of Christ. Now quickly, a type points to the true. Okay? A type points to the true. It's a shadow of the substance. So the true and the substance, and then there's the type and the shadow of the true and the substance. Isaac is the type and the shadow of the true and the substance, who is Christ. Well, where in the world are you getting that, preacher? We've seen Isaac in a couple of ways in the narrative in Abraham's portion, how he points to Christ. The first way we see it is that Isaac is the promised son and the promised seed of Abraham. Right? Well, who, I ask, is the greater son and the greater seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. And then you have the whole narrative of Isaac as the only son whom Abraham loves, walking up the mount with wood on his back, offered as the sacrifice. And in chapter 22, in this scene of the sacrifice of Isaac, we have this motif of sacrifice, substitution, the ram will be sacrificed in your place, and resurrection. God can raise him from the dead if he kills my son. So we see in at least two other episodes of how Isaac is pointing to Christ, how he's a type pointing to the true, how he's the shadow of the substance, and we see it in this episode as well. As Isaac was united with his wife Rebecca and loved her, so Christ, the greater Isaac, is united to his wife, the church, and loves her. Christ has united himself to a bride and a wife whom he loves. And that bride is the church. And the church are all those who repent of their sins and are joined to Christ by faith alone. My question is, are you united to Christ and are you loved by Christ in the saving experiential way? Are you united to the great husband. Do you know this one who gave himself for his wife? In the saving sense, in the experiential sense, do you know this holy husband of souls? Do you know this beloved bridegroom who unites himself to sinners and makes them a beautiful bride? And I say, come and take refuge in Christ. Come and take refuge in that holy husband and beloved bridegroom who takes sinners, who unites himself to sinners, and makes them his beautiful bride. That's who Christ is. Perhaps even this morning, you find yourself under the providence of God, awakened, drawn, wanting Christ. Could it be that in the providence of God, of all the places you could be in this morning, in this moment, God has you here to hear that you might come to Christ? It's not beyond what God does. It's exactly what God does. So you are to forsake yourself and to forsake and confess your sins. And you are to trust that Christ has purchased those sins, that he's filled, that he's satisfied the justice of God in your behalf, and that he will have you if you come. What do we see of the Lord in the text? Providence. You see providence of the Lord in the text. Well, what is providence again? Providence is the purposeful sovereignty by which he will accomplish, completely be successful in the achievement of his ultimate goal in the universe. God's providence carries his plans into action, guides all things toward the ultimate goal, leads to the final consummation. The providence of God is seen here in the entire journey from verse 1 to verse 67, God is doing what? Carrying his plan forward. God's doing what? Guiding and directing all things. God's doing what? Confirming his promises for his purposes and for his glory. So providence is the working out in time of what God has ordained in eternity. God has ordained in eternity. And his providence is his working out in time what he's ordained in eternity. It's his putting together and arranging and guiding and sustaining and driving all things according to his purpose and his will and his glory, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So how does this doctrine of providence land on the heart, and how is it useful for life? The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. How does God's providence help us? It's just a fun story to be like, wow, look what God did. That's pretty cool. How does God's providence land on you? How does it help us? The answer that the Heidelberg Catechism is this. It helps us in that we can be patient when things go against us. God's working his plan. We can be patient when things go against us. We can be thankful when things go well. That's under providence too. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, and that nothing in creation will ever separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. So I started by saying, there are few things in Scripture more comforting than the providence of God. You can find yourself being patient in affliction because God's in control. You can find yourself thankful when things are going well because God's in control. you can find yourself trusting and walking in our great God. Comfort in misery, thankfulness and prosperity, security and uncertainty, and confidence in difficulty, and patience in affliction. The providence of God helps in all these ways. So my final question that I leave you with is this. Will you, this morning, cling to the truths of God's providence with great confidence and receiving great comfort? This is meant for our comfort, that whatever comes our way, God is faithful. God will lead. God is working. God is active. God is the one causing all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The illustration of Romans 8:28 is Genesis 24. He's working, He's moving, and we are to trust and obey. So our closing song this morning is a song that testifies to that very truth. God leads us along. In all kinds of situations and all kinds of uncertainties of life, God leads His children along. And there is comfort in that this morning. So let's stand and we'll sing that last song together.